ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The Roman government under Caesar Nero and these other Caesars were brutal towards Christians. If you were in prison for your faith in general, you would have to depend on the generosity of others for food, warm clothing, reading materials, and other necessities. You see, the Roman government could care less if you died in prison from hunger or you froze to death because it was winter and you had nothing to keep you warm. They didn't care. And as these Christians found out about their brethren in prison, some of them were afraid to step forward. Why? Because they might be placed in prison. And Paul reminds them, you yourselves are in the body also. You're part of the body of Christ. And you need to take care of each other. Don't neglect them. Help them. Now, I think this has a broader picture too, not just for Christians who are in prison, but what about everyone who's in prison? All who are in distress, to show them the love of Christ. Some may think, but why? They're evil. They did wrong. They broke the law. Because we all stand by the grace of God. None of us, all of us can do foolish things. You know, we send out, what is it, I don't know, 7 or 8 studies each week to guys in prison. And some of them have been in prison for years. And they pass the studies around. Some of them will write to me and say, could you send me a study? Because it takes so long to get the studies to me from these other guys who are getting them. Can you just send them to me? Absolutely. We're to care for them. We got to let brotherly love continue. Let the love of Christ continue. Let me share this story with you. It took place several years ago, but I think you remember because it took place here in Wisconsin. This is the story. The final words of a dying Christian father of 3 fatally shot during a Sunday walk with his family on a Wisconsin trail bridge where forgive the shooter. His wounded wife revealed that. Erin Stoffel, 32, woke from a coma with a breathing tube in her throat on Tuesday, just 2 days after she and her husband of more than a decade, Jonathan, 33, and their 11-year-old daughter, Olivia, were shot during a random attack on the Trestle Trail Bridge in the city of Menasha. When Erwin survived the shooting, Jonathan and Olivia did not, and the first thing that the grieving mom of 3 did when she awoke in the hospital bed was write down her late husband's final words to her. And this is what she wrote. The family would like to make it known that Erwin said John's last words to her after he was shot were, "Forgive the shooter. We truly love because Christ first loved us. This was the heart of a man who walked the talk. His dying breath and last wish was only that his wife forgive the gunman." Julia Stoffel, Jonathan's sister-in-law, wrote, "Loved ones are still trying to come to grips with the senseless shooting, which has affected many in the community. Erin, who sustained 3 gunshot wounds to the abdomen, was able to get her 2 youngest daughters, Ezra, 5, and Sila, 7, to safety, and they were unharmed. John and Olivia, along with another man, Adam Bentel, of 31, of Appleton, died at the scene. This is a tragedy. It's something awful, and we're going to grieve and go through all of the emotions of that. And at the same time, we do have hope." Calvary Senior Pastor Danny Lovins told Fox 11, "The family is said to be leaning on their faith after the tragic shooting. Julia quoted Romans 8:28 and said she trusts that the senseless killing somehow will be used for good. The family has a lot of faith in the Lord, and we're just leaning on that. We know that John and Olivia are with the Lord. And we're holding strong to the Bible first," she said, according to the Northwestern. "Jonathan was remembered at a prayer vigil on Monday as a good Christian man who truly lived out his faith. John was the guy that would give the shirt off his back to anybody. If somebody was doing something, he would be the first guy there," said Tommy Bongers, John Stoffel's second cousin. What a story. And I met her at a safety conference up in Green Bay a few years ago. And her faith was strong. Did she still have emotions of all that took place? Absolutely. She lost a husband and a daughter. Absolutely. It was hard. But her faith was in God, and she was able to share some of the things that went on. She lives what she says she believes, and even in death, she and her husband who died honored God. Not easy, but that's what God has called us to do. I think for us as Christians, especially in the days we're living in, where we're seeing violence and hostility and all kinds of things going on, we have to remember where we came from, because apart from the grace of God, we might be some of those people doing those same things today. We say, oh, not me. Never say that. Never say that. We need to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, these people have no hope. If the person they voted for the presidency of the United States of America, doesn't get it in, they have no hope. Well, what if our candidate doesn't get in? My hope's in Jesus. No one can take that away. You see, they have no hope, I do. So no matter what happens with this election and all this crazy counting and having a 119-year-old woman vote who's not even alive, which is really good. I don't know how they got her the ballot. But all this stuff, God's still on the throne. No matter what happens here, my hope is in Jesus. And so maybe when people see my faith, they'll want to know why I'm not angry, why I'm not yelling and screaming and fighting because my candidate didn't get in, because my candidate's Jesus, man. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I don't have to have all that garbage. I can reach out with brotherly love. I can care for people like God has called me. Well, look at verse 4, probably another controversial verse. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. Now, that's probably not bad. But then it says, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Think about the period of time that Paul wrote this letter. There was a common view held by Jewish and Christian ascetics who abstained from all kinds of things, and they remained single and celibate. Why? Because it made you more spiritual and it produced a holier life than those people who were married. Really? I don't see that. In fact, a Christian named Origen, who lived in the 3rd century, had himself castrated as a way to honor God and serve him with a greater devotion. I think afterwards he thought, well, that didn't work. Too late. Paul warned Timothy and us in 1 Timothy 4:3 that in the last days there will be false teachers who will forbid in marriage. I think we're coming around to that again. We've got people living together, all kinds of things, and marriage is taboo. Yep, Paul says marriage is honorable. Society says, no, it's not. It's dishonorable. How? I'll give you a couple or several reasons. Marriage is dishonored by divorce, justified or not. Marriage is dishonored by living together outside of marriage. Marriage is dishonored by adultery. Marriage is dishonored by neglect. Marriage is dishonored by redefinition of what marriage is all about. Wow. God has given to us marriage, and what the Bible tells us and what Paul is saying here is really clear, straightforward. Then why don't people listen to it? Why don't Christians follow it? Because they choose not to. That's the only reason. They'd rather live in sin than obey God. The Bible is clear. It condemns sex outside of marriage, any sex outside of marriage. And it doesn't say, and yes, unless you love them, then it's okay. No, it doesn't say that. It's still a sin in God's eyes. In fact, the word that Paul uses for fornicators is the Greek word prunos, and it speaks of any sexual sin, any sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, even bestiality, and so on, all that stuff. And this is not a sickness. It's a sin that God's going to judge. Wow. Again, people have taken what God has given to us and have perverted it or made it into foolish things. Some say that sex within the bonds of marriage is only for having children. That's not what the Bible says. God has given a husband and wife this intimate relationship to enjoy. Sex within the bonds of marriage is honorable. Outside, yeah, it's going to be judged. I remember Pastor Mike McIntosh share a story. It took place years ago when AIDS was just running rampant. And there was a gentleman in his church, and he has a huge church, who his walk with God wasn't good. Things weren't going well with him and the Lord, and he went to the bar scene to hook up with a woman, and he found one, took her home. They had sex. The next morning, he wakes up, and she's gone. And he goes in the bathroom to use the bathroom and wash up, and out there on the mirror were these words, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." There's consequences to disobeying God. God has given to us what we need for a healthy marriage relationship, and if you don't follow it, yeah, consequences are severe. And we see all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases going on today. You know, one of the highest numbers of people getting sexually transmitted diseases are people over 60 living in, you know, these communities. Are you kidding me? I mean, didn't you learn anything all those years? No. God knows what's best for our lives. We need to listen. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 5, had this to say in regard to sexual relations between a husband and a wife. He said, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." In other words, Paul's saying, don't use sex as a weapon against your spouse. Enjoy the intimacy that God has given within the bonds of marriage. Now, we're living in a world that is trying to get us to conform to its image. And we see that pressure within the church today. The thing is, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be put in their mold. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let God transform your lives. Walk worthy of that high calling by which you've been called, and live what you say believe. You believe. Otherwise, your words are empty. Look at verse 5 here in Hebrews 13. "Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Paul is saying a lot here with just a few words, and he's dealing with this whole idea of covetousness. And covetousness is the opposite of contentment. And what we see today so often is that covetousness and greed are excused or even admired in today's culture. Sometimes it's called ambition, but there's no contentment. Someone once asked millionaire Bernard Barak, "How much money does it take for a rich man to be satisfied?" This is already a rich man. And this is how Barak answered that question. "Just a million more than he has." Wow. Really? And then when you get that million more, how much more? Well, then a million more from that, and it'll never end because you're not content. The only way a person is going to be content is when he trusts in the Lord and he's satisfied in what the Lord has given to him. Because outside the Lord, there is no contentment. I mean, that's how all these businesses get people to buy their stuff. You're not content with what you have. Get this new car. You're not content with iPhone 2. You need iPhone 263. I don't know where they're at. I'm so far behind. No contentment. I'm not saying you can't upgrade in things like that and do things like that. But so often, it goes too far. You know, when you're content in the Lord, there's nothing else you need. But when you're not content in the Lord, here's the thing. There is nothing external that is going to satisfy you and make you content. Nothing. But when you're content in the Lord, whatever you have It's perfect. So Paul spoke about his life in Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. This is a life that Paul lived, and he's given it an example to the Philippians. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, contentment has much more to do with what you are on the inside than what you have in regard to possessions on the outside. Paul knew how to be content in any state he was in because his contentment was in the Lord. So if he had absolutely nothing, the Lord will take care of it. If he has everything, the Lord's great, man. He'll take care of me. And I like here in Hebrews how Paul links this contentment as he quotes out of Deuteronomy 31:6, as the Lord tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Can we count on material things? No. They fall apart all the time. I mean, think about it. You buy something, it falls apart. I mean, I remember several years ago, we bought this washing machine. It was one of those front loaders. I'll never do that again. But it was a front loader. And I closed the door, and I must have closed it too hard. I don't know. That's what the guy told me. And now it's not locking. And you need it to lock or it won't run. So I call up the repair guy. He comes in. Oh, this is the second or third one I've had to repair already today. He goes, the lock is made of plastic. So when you close it too hard, the plastic cracks and then it won't lock. I'm like, well, why did they make it plastic? I guess to call me in. I don't know. I can't depend on material things. They fall apart, they break. But can we depend on God? Oh, yeah. He will never leave us or forsake us. I could depend on Him 100% of the time. Wow. And the way the sentence is structured in the Greek, it speaks of this being impossible. Christ can never leave us, never depart from us. It can never, never, never happen. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, you that are familiar with the Greek text know that there are five negatives here. We cannot manage five negatives in English, but the Greeks find them not too large or a handful. Here the negatives have a fivefold force. It is though it said, I will not leave thee. I will never, no, never forsake thee. Wow. He also said, here it is. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. This is the reason why we must not be covetous. There is no room to be covetous, no excuse for being covetous. For God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We ought to be content. If we're not content, we are acting insanely, seeing the Lord has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Yeah. Lastly, he said, I cannot, under the influence of this grand text, find room for doubt or fear. I cannot stand here and be miserable tonight. I'm not going to attempt such a thing, but I cannot be despondent with such a text as this. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I defy the devil himself to mention circumstances under which I ought to be miserable if this text is true. Child of God, nothing ought to make you unhappy when you can realize this precious text. Wow. Wow. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Think about it. Since the Lord is with me, since He's never going to forsake me, do I have any need from what man can do to me? The Lord's with me. I'm content in Him. I can rest in Him. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. End of story, right? It gives me a correct perspective, and I think that's what we lose sometimes. When things are difficult in our lives, we lose that perspective. Verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, please understand that Paul is telling us to follow godly leadership, not leaders who are moving you away from God or leading you away from His word. You know, we see a lot of people today flocking to those that are not faithfully teaching God's word because they want their ears tickled. They don't want the solid meat of God's word that's going to cause them to examine their own lives. You know, Paul told Timothy, you know, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And again, every leader, every single leader is accountable to the Lord. James 3:1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. That's why I take teaching the word of God so seriously. I'm accountable before God. Well, Paul also says to remember these leaders. Be mindful of them. I pray that you pray for the leadership here as they pray for you, because the battle is intense. And as we watch over you and pray for you, and you're doing that for us, how important that is, that brotherly love. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now think about that. What's the connection between what Paul just said in Hebrews 13:7 as he was speaking about following godly leaders and what he says here in Hebrews 13:8 about Jesus? I think the point that Paul is making is that these shepherds of God's people need to be steadfast in the faith. They're following the example of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, that's my heart's desire as I share the word of God, that I'm steadfast and immovable in the faith, and I'm committed to pure living and pure doctrine. But as you move away from the purity of doctrine, from the word of God, what do you start changing? Jesus. And think about that. That contradicts what the scriptures are teaching. Jesus is immutable. He's unchanging. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and he is our God today and forever. So those that change Jesus, oh, you know, he's not Almighty God. Or the blood atonement is just made up. Or he wasn't virgin born. What are they doing? They're changing Jesus. We don't have the right to do that. He's the same. He's unchanging. We can't change him. And you know what? That should bring great comfort to our lives. When Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say, that's what I say today, but I may change that tomorrow. I got to think about it a little bit. No. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he has said is absolutely 100% true. It's only through him that we can come to a relationship with the Father. Now, as we read on, in the next several verses, Paul's going to speak of not being carried away from Christ because he hasn't changed. He won't change. So don't be carried away by the false doctrines, the false teachings. Look at what he said in verse 9 here in Hebrews 13. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. You know, it's kind of interesting, but there is never a shortage of various and strange doctrines in the church. We see it, you know, we've had the blood moons. We have all these different things that are out there now. We're living in the tribulation period now and all this garbage. There'll always be false doctrine. But we have the truth of God's word, and the truth will set us free from the false doctrine that's out there. Now, specifically what Paul had in mind here, remember he's dealing with Jewish believers, was a return to the Mosaic ceremonies and laws that were all fulfilled in Jesus. And again, you know, today, these false doctrines are there, and they seem to travel much faster than the truth, don't they? You know, with the internet now, these things go out there. There was a period of time I was getting tons of posts from people, because I friend a lot of people, just because I want to get the gospel out, but from supposedly Christians who believe in a flat earth. Thinking, come on, you're spending. I actually told them, I texted them, look, I said, you could believe in a flat earth. That's fine. I'm not going to argue with that point. But you don't say anything about Jesus. And it's not going to matter if someone believes in a flat earth or a round earth. It matters if they believe in Jesus. Well, you know, they had nothing to say about that. Sad. But those sails will get set and the winds of false doctrine will blow them down the road. What do we see a lot today? Oh, you got to read this book. It's the greatest book. It's an inspired book. this teaching and this teacher, wow, they're awesome. And then you show them that it's not biblical and they get mad and go away. Here's the thing. If you don't agree with their book or teaching, there's a problem. And they're mad at us. And there's no concern what the Bible says or how the book contradicts the Bible. I'll be honest with you. The only book I hold dear to my heart, the only book I treasure and know is inspired, is the Bible, the Word of God. Not that I don't read other books. I do. But they're not inspired books. But this is. So we have to be careful.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's Word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.